Welcome to the Around the Table podcast. This podcast is all about the ministry and preaching of Lebanon Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hosted by the pastors of Lebanon Baptist Church, the goal is to help you grow in your faith and spiritual walk with the Lord every single day of your life. To learn more about Lebanon Baptist Church, visit lbcnow.org. Thank you for joining us, and let's get started.
All right, welcome to season number three, episode number three of the Around the Table podcast. As you can see, David has finally weaseled his way out of being the host of this show, and so I'm filling in for David this week. My name's Kyle. I'm the Recreational and Family Ministries Director at Lebanon Baptist Church, and of course we have our lead pastor, Dr. Matthew Smith, Father, Doctor.
I don't like the doctor in this setting. But are you glad? I'm excited to be here. Man. Are you excited to be here?
I'm super excited.
Are you excited? Yeah, you look excited. I can tell.
Absolutely. We talk about your sermon. We get to critique your sermon. No.
And it's not like, you know, like it's not like we're dealing with anything controversial. So
right. Should be easy.
It's just easy.
It should be nice and easy.
Welcome to the show.
Welcome. Thank you. I appreciate it.
And welcome to everybody joining us.
Yeah. Welcome to everybody joining us. We are excited. We're excited to get to kind of dive back into scripture from this past Sunday, from Matt's sermon, from Daniel chapter 1. We'll recap that for just briefly. And then we'll get into some questions that I have for him, and hopefully that'll help us all, you know, kind of learn a little bit more even from the sermon than Matt was able to give us. And obviously you had to cut the sermon short because we had baptism Sunday.
I cut every sermon short.
That's true. That's true.
In my mind.
Very true. Very true.
48 minutes and going strong and still feeling like I'm having to cut it short.
It's hard, you know. Like I told you the last time I preached here, you know, 45 minutes in, I could have gone another 30.
It's not like we gave you a long passage to deal with or anything.
That's
you just
true.
Had a couple verses, right?
Right. the hardest chapter in Mark.
Yeah.
Yes.
Man, I wish we were doing this season back then. We could have discussed that one. That would have been great.
Yeah, it would have been. It would have been a really good one. But anyway, and so let's, we're going to dive in Daniel 1. This past Sunday, you went over verses 8 through 21. Not quite got into the depth of the later part of that, but so what we saw from Daniel chapter 1, 8 through 21 there was, first of all, Daniel resolves, you know, that he's not going to defile himself by eating the king's food. He's asking the chief of the eunuchs for a favor and not making him eat the food. And then ultimately he convinces not the chief eunuch.
Eunuch.
That's a tricky word. Eunuch.
It's not a word we like to say very much.
Yeah, it's hard.
Chief eunuch. Ashpenaz.
Ashpenaz, that's right. We got the easy words this week, folks. So. But he eventually convinces them to give it a try for 10 days. Let's do a test run. Give me vegetables. Give me water. You already got in trouble for that this week, so I'm not gonna rehash that.
We had a meatless meal again.
She did that on purpose.
I know she did that again. We had one meatless meal again this week.
Does she watch this?
She does watch this.
You're just gonna get in trouble again.
Yeah. What commitment to God Daniel had to have to say, feed us vegetables.
Just feed us vegetables. Yeah, absolutely. So he convinces somebody to let him do that. They go 10 days. They come, the servant to the chief eunuch comes back and says, "You guys look great. You know, you're healthy, you're fat. You know, so we don't need to feed you meat." So he passes that test. We eventually get on to read that all four, Daniel and his three friends, are growing in wisdom and learning through the king's house there, Nebuchadnezzar's house. And even more so than the other students, I guess, who are there. And he even says, Daniel even says here in the book, that 10 times better, right, than the other students. And so interesting that it was 10 days of just meat and vegetables, and then they're 10 times better than the other students. And then Daniel in particular, we read that he was given kind of extra spiritual gifts in a way of interpreting visions and dreams and things like that. And then obviously, later in the series, we'll get more into that coming up in chapter 2.
Yeah, and I would just interject here that I think that's a good little the point there in chapter 1 that Daniel was given understanding and all visions and dreams. a little foreshadowing of what's about to come, because in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have this dream that's going to recur.
Yep.
And he's going to want Daniel or he's going to want somebody to tell him what his dream was and then what it means. And
right.
It's not that he forgot the dream, but it's just that he wanted to test his, you know, future forth tellers and, you know, his enchanters and the people that were in Babylon. He wanted to test them. Mm-hmm. Like, so tell me the dream then. Tell me what the dream was and interpret it. If you guys can predict the future with the interpretation, I'm supposed to believe your interpretation. Let me just test you by, you come up
you
with a dream too.
Tell me what the dream is.
Yeah, tell me what my dream was. Yeah. And they can't do it. And then Daniel winds up doing it. So there's a little bit of a foreshadowing of what's going to come there with Daniel in that regard. And that was clearly God's favor and blessing and intervening.
Yeah.
You know, this was supernatural. This was a supernatural work that God was doing there in making them healthier, in giving them wisdom and understanding, in giving them compassion, because they were being faithful to God.
Right.
God was also, even in this exile time, he was faithful to them. Yeah.
Yeah. No, and I think that's a great point. A lot of times in stories, you know, in the Bible, we miss God's sovereignty, you know, in the story. There's several examples, obviously, in the Old Testament as well, where even God's not even mentioned, you know, in throughout the whole story. But his sovereignty is always at work, you know, in the story. So that's a great point about that. So, you ready for questions?
Let's jump in.
Jump into some questions so we can try to get through that today. And obviously the series is Truth Wins, How to Stand Firm and Love Well in a Culture of Compromise. And so my first question for you really is, what are some things today in our culture, in our society, you know, that we're asked to compromise on the same way that Daniel was, the example we get from him is obviously the food. But what are some things that we're kind of brought to compromise, you know, through our cultural pressure and things like that?
Well, yeah, I mean, there are a lot of areas in which we as Christians and as and churches, you know, we are being pressured to conform. You know, just like Daniel and his, we want you to conform to the ways of Babylon. With our culture today becoming more secular and less Christian.
Yeah.
We are feeling this pressure to conform to secular values and ways of doing things. I think, you know, one of the most obvious ones for the church in recent years here has been, you know, in the performing of same-sex marriages.
Sure.
You know, if the state and the government is going to legitimize them and say that, you know, that this is a civil union,
right,
with civil rights, and they're going to make that an issue like that, then churches are going to feel the pressure from the culture to give into that and perform those weddings. If the government says that they can be married, who's the church? Who are we to say we won't perform that ceremony?
Right.
And so you just feel that pressure. We're not being mandated into doing that yet, but there is you know, but there is that culture. Cultural pressure that kind of follows that. And I think, you know, that would be one. I'll come back to it in just a second. But I think, you know, in the affirming of all lifestyle and identity choices, LGBTQ+,
mm-hmm.
to affirm that. You're feeling pressure, you know, because the culture is affirming that. And it's not just those issues, but those are some of the more obvious ones.
Yep.
For a long time, we as Christians have felt the cultural pressure to, you know, to make everything, make our lives built around the acquiring of material things,
sure,
and to just worship lesser gods, you know, false idols. We felt that culture. Our culture, you know, celebrates people with the money and the cars and the houses and all that stuff. And,
mm-hmm.
Like, we as Christians find that, like, man, we start wanting to give our lives to those things as well and find our identity in that. So that's probably more prevalent. You know, and then, like, our culture is so caught up on presenting our best, you know, version of ourselves, right? Like, you know, it used to be that we were taking selfies, but now it's like we're taking selfies with filters.
Mm-hmm.
And we're, like, making ourselves, you know, we're fixing those bald spots, that I have, not to criticize you of that or to point that out, but you know, we're trying to fix those things in our pictures and we're glamorizing ourselves and we're doing all these different, like, you know, why do we do that? And we're, you know, we feel this pressure to try to make ourselves appear a certain way. So I think that's another big one today is the pressure to conform in believing. You know, this translates into the way we live our entire lives, but to conform by believing that ultimate happiness is found in sexual fulfillment. Mm-hmm. And that we can't be ultimately happy if we can't find fulfillment for our every sexual desire and fantasy. And that is synonymous with being happy, to have those things gratified. Right. And, I mean, that has a big grip on many Christians in different ways and in different levels. So I think those are some strong, challenging ways that we're being kind of pressured into compromising.
Sure.
That you're feeling from the culture. I think, you know, and I want to talk a little bit about, you know, the first one I pointed out, that, you know, the same-sex marriage and some of that, because I think we're seeing in the United Methodist Church the sad, tragic consequences of conforming on some of those issues.
Right. Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, we certainly see it in the United Methodist Church. You know, I'm afraid that we're even going to begin to see it, you know, in Southern Baptist Convention and things like that as they start taking up, you know, more progressive issues. Because ultimately, as we've seen, patterns in history, it starts in one place, but it never ends there, right? It continues to get more and more progressive away from Scripture, away from, you know, gospel truth or God's truth, God's Word, and eventually get into those areas.
Yeah, and I think even within the Southern Baptist, I want to distinguish something really quickly that I think could be helpful. You know, for Southern Baptists, we're not technically a Southern Baptist is not a denomination.
Right.
Okay, a lot of people think that, you know, like you think about the Methodist Church. Okay, they have bishops and they have a hierarchy and they answer to people outside of the local congregation. It's not like that. That's a true denomination. For Southern Baptists, it's different because it's more like, no, here's a set of doctrines that we all agree on. And here's a common mission that we agree on. Mm-hmm. So let's just cooperate and partner together.
Yeah.
But the minute that the doctrine and the theology moves away from the truth of Scripture, Southern Baptists can make their, you know, they make their own decision because of the autonomy of the local church.
Right.
A lot of United Methodist churches wanted.
And they can't.
They wanted. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they wanted to disfellowship with the United Methodist Church denomination, but they couldn't because they did not even own their own property.
Right.
It was going to cost them a lot of money they were going to have to raise, to spend, to get out.
Yeah.
And so they're like, well, we'll just go along with some of these things even though we don't agree with them because we can't afford to get out. Not like that at all for us. And I'm thankful that within Southern Baptist life, you know, there have been pressures placed to move progressively, but the majority of churches and representatives have said at the annual conferences and conventions, no, we're not doing that.
Right.
You know, versus like I watched some of a little bit of the video footage from what just happened a few days ago down in Charlotte with the United Methodist Church. And it was, they overwhelmingly voted like 600 and something to 50 or 60. It was overwhelmingly they voted to change their doctrines and policies on open LGBTQ+ clergy. Mm-hmm. So they used to have a ban on that.
Right.
Now they're reversing that. Okay, so you can have LGBTQ+ clergy in the United Methodist Church. And on the performing of those kinds of weddings and ceremonies, they changed their positions on that. And so, you know, I watched some of the video footage and, you know, you had people, you know, they were asked when they would step up to the mic with a question or a comment or something, when they would step up, they were all stepping up and stating like that they were an adult or a young adult, that they were white or black
ethnicity.
Or Asian. Mm-hmm. And they were, you know, that they were either, you know, cisgendered or
binary
or non-binary or that they were you know didn't know or and then they were stating their pronouns
Yeah, at a church council.
At a convention, of churches. And like, you know, I thought, what are we like watching? And it was just, it was terribly, terribly sad to see. Mm-hmm. And that some of the consequence of shifting and compromising on that, I would say that in the United Methodist Church, years ago, the shift happened when they moved away from Scripture on roles for men and women as pastor and leaders of the church, and they started, they gave into the compromise for feminism, that feminism was pushing back then.
Right.
And said, so, well, we know that the Bible says that, you know, men are to have a role of leadership in the church, and women are not to be in that particular role of pastor or deacon, but they shifted on those issues.
Yep.
It's not that men are better or women are not or any of that, but different roles. God ordained different roles, and they shifted on that years ago, and I think now you're seeing some of the kind of end fruit of that.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And that, man, I probably went off a little further on some of that than what I was planning, but you know, I think it's a healthy conversation to just look at some of the consequences of of when we compromise.
Right. It certainly is. And I think I would add, certainly there's a long list of things that we're being pressured. The church, Christians are being pressured into conforming into, some of them very subtle. You know, you take sports, for example. Obviously, I have a big role in sports, but you take sports, for example, and the pressure of sports to be involved in athletics on a Sunday, every Sunday, missing church on Wednesday nights, missing church. Subtly, those things start to change, you know, your core beliefs as you're missing out on corporate worship and things like that. So, I mean, that's another way we're compromising, you know, our core beliefs.
Well, yeah. And I mean, like, even like one of these issues that, you know, we think, well, that's so small. Well, we got a question the other day about like our upward soccer program.
Yep.
Like, will you allow trans kids to play it?
Yeah.
You know, like, okay, wait. So will we let a boy who identifies as a girl play on the girls, compete against the girls in soccer? Right. Like, that's the kind of thing that we're going to be faced with, even
more
with a kids, you know, soccer program here at a church. Like, we're going to be dealing with that kind of stuff. And you know, those are going to be trying, difficult times as we have to navigate.
They are. Yep, for sure. And we could probably spend a lot more time just on that one question. But there's several other things we wanted to talk about. And a lot of the points that you bring up have caused a lot of division, obviously, in our country. Political ideologies, conservative versus liberal, churches, you know, versus non-believers, but a lot of division going on. And one of the points that you made this past Sunday was about listening carefully to others who differ, you know, who are different from you. So with all that being said, how do we do that then? You know, how do we listen more carefully to those around us who do have these different views? How do we respond to that Facebook comment about, you know, that with in the spirit of love that we're called through Christ, obviously? But how do we respond in that way and in a way so as not to cause more division, but bring people, you know, more within the opportunity for us to witness to them with the gospel?
Man, that's a hard thing to do, ain't it?
Yeah,
I mean, because, you know, we are so opinionated today, and we are so we are convinced. We're convinced, you know, many of us are, that, you know, we've got it right on every issue and that kind of thing. And there's so much information out there today that I do think it's difficult. It is challenging to listen to people who differ from you. I'll share this as an example, but I teach as an adjunct professor and serve at Piedmont Divinity School in Winston-Salem at Carolina University. I serve as the Doctor of Ministry degree program director, and a few weeks ago I was down at a conference for that in Lakeland, Florida, and there were some liberal D-Men programs represented, some liberal seminaries that were represented there. We're in this meeting, and I mean, you know, someone said they shared, we're talking about AI and how to, you know, guard against inappropriate usages of AI in D-Men studies and all that. And this one director, she said that, you know, AI will give statistics and research to students from churches that they would not want to get data from, you know.
Sure.
And she said churches like that are racist and anti-Semitic and don't ordain women.
And just put them all together.
Put those three right. all together. Yeah. And, you know, it's like, man, like I'm sitting there and, you know, here's the thing. Like I'm not, you are not called, if you're watching this or listening, you're not called to correct everybody
yeah.
all the time on every issue.
Right.
And so, you know what? You just let them talk. You listen.
Yeah.
You're kind. You're polite to them.
Yeah.
If the opportunity presents itself, you know, and depending upon the relationship,
yeah.
you know, I think relationship matters. There are some people that you're just closer to
right.
and you have closer relationship with. So you
yeah.
need to be talking through, listening, sharing, combating ideas with people that you're closer to. You can't do that with
right.
everybody
yeah.
all the
yeah.
time. I mean, that'd be a recipe for disaster. So
sure.
I think, you know, I would also say that we have to actually care
yeah.
about people.
Right.
You know, sometimes we get so frustrated by the idea that we're hearing. That may be ridiculous, but do we love the person?
Yeah.
Do we really love and care about the person? And if we love and care about the person, we'll listen and demonstrate our love for them and care for them. And everybody wants to be heard.
Yeah.
So let people feel heard, listen to them, wait for the time to be right, you know, to enter in with your viewpoint and to challenge that and to bring truth to the situation, but just be kind and gracious and ask people. I mean, I think to get close to people, you know, you need to ask them to share their experiences. I mean, I was just this week on the phone with someone who she was sharing an experience of something that she went through. And you know, I thought, well, let me ask a little more about that and listen more on that issue. And there was a time where I thought, I can offer a little bit of a counter explanation mm-hmm. as to why something happened. Maybe her interpretation of the experience was not right, but I wanted to hear that. And
yeah.
then when the time was right, I offered a counter interpretation. Well, a couple of days later, we're talking again about the issue, and she repeated back, you know, her interpretation of why it happened. Being the one that I had shared.
Yeah.
So like she, you know, come around a little bit.
Right. Right.
But it just took some time and she, you know, she needed to feel listened to, you know, in order to get to that. So I just think we have to take time with people and really love and care about them.
Yeah. 2 weeks ago, you said something in the sermon, people are not the problem. They're the goal.
That's right.
And for me, that was kind of a, you know, smack across the back of the head in a way. And I had just told our Sunday school class this a few weeks ago. We were talking about we were introducing a series into evangelism. And I challenged our Sunday school class, our life group, you know, what are your Facebook posts saying about how much you care about evangelism? Mm. Because if your Facebook posts and things like that are creating more division, then you're not really concerned with eternal matters as much as you're concerned with matters here, you know.
That's a good point.
Yeah, and it was, and I think, you know, I probably made a few people mad in there, but it's something that I think we lose sight of too often, and I, you know, chief among sinners in this regard, but we think so much about the here and now and not about the eternal, you know, consequences, the eternal, what I'm saying now, how does that impact somebody else's opportunity, you know, to know Christ?
Yeah. And look, like this goes for both sides, Christian
sure.
and non-Christian.
Yeah. Yeah.
There are a lot of people who are very loud and very vocal.
Yeah.
Okay. Who don't care about the other person
right.
that is hearing them. They
right.
really only care
yeah.
that they get to shout their viewpoint.
And if you agree with their viewpoint.
Yeah, and
yeah.
that's Christian and non-Christian. I mean,
yeah.
both, like, you know, I've seen a lot of news footage of people, like, especially with these campus protests and
mm-hmm.
stuff that's going on, where when questions are being asked, they just start shouting the same thing over and over again. They don't
right.
really want to have a conversation.
Yeah.
They just want to voice, you know,
their viewpoint loudly.
Yeah. And, you know, we Christians are guilty of that as
mm-hmm.
well.
Sure,
where we
absolutely.
Just... like all we're doing, and you look and you think, that person, maybe they care too much about getting their message out there than they do that the person hears it.
Right.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I do think part of this and part of what makes number two so hard is that we've really lost our ability to listen to one another, communicate well with one another through cell phone, you know, interaction. I mean, there is nothing worse than telling someone a story that means a lot to you and them looking down, you know, and you're just sitting there thinking like, you're not listening to me at all. Yeah, just like that. But
I hear you.
I know you do.
Tell me more.
But we've no, lost so right. much of that ability just to do that. I mean, we were at volleyball Saturday for upward volleyball, and there were three or four teenagers sitting on the ground, right? And you're just like, y'all are like inches from each other. Just talk to each other. Yeah, but no, yeah, they're yeah. all yeah. of them are on their phones. I mean, that's a whole nother issue. I'm sure we could do a podcast on, but yeah. So
let's do it. When do you want to do it?
Next week. But it is. I mean, it's so important for us to listen, you know, to one another, non-believers, people with different viewpoints of ours, because often you will learn something from those conversations, you know. If nothing else, you'll open a door to a relationship that maybe eventually allows you, you know, to share the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, we should never get tired of repeating the old saying that people don't care how much you know until they know right. how much you care.
Right.
And we've got to demonstrate our yeah. care for people today.
Yeah.
Jesus with the woman at the well is a great example mm-hmm. of that. He spoke truth to her. He confronted her with her sin, but he demonstrated to her that he cared by some of his actions yeah. that were a part of that one encounter. And right. so just in one face-to-face encounter, he was able to demonstrate his care and compassion to her
yep.
so that she received his confrontational message of the gospel and of her sin and need to receive the gospel, and she was saved by that.
Yeah.
So, you know, it can be done. But speaking of evangelism, there's a great point that we can kind of go into now about a way in which we can help, you know, evangelize and share the gospel with people today. Right. So we were talking. One of the things I talked about Sunday.
There is.
Yeah. Number three.
There is. Point number three.
Let's get into it.
Yeah. Let's dive into it. So really from this
even
past.
Even though we're out of time.
We are out of time.
But we're going to keep going.
Yeah.
Because it's rolling.
It's rolling. Point number three from this past Sunday really was, and I don't think you truly got to, you know, flesh it out and dive deep into it like you wanted to. But it really was a case for the existence of God. Right. From C.S. Lewis and his argument in just how naturally we are born with a longing for something that many of us just can't really explain, you know, and it really relates back to our first topic that we were talking about, things that we're compromising on. A lot of things that we compromise on, we do it because we're searching for something, you know, to fill this vacuum that's inside of us, this hole that's inside of us. So how do we communicate with non-believers that the emptiness they're feeling is really that God-sized vacuum, you know, that emptiness that we all have it, but Christians fill it with a relationship with God. And that's why we were created, right?
Yeah, no, that's right. I mean, this is perfect. So let's talk about this a little bit. All right. So this will be the last thing we cover because of time, but I would say, all right, so in arguments for the existence of God, one of the most common ones people are aware of is the argument from design.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If we see all of this incredible, anytime we encounter something that has design to it,
right.
we conclude somebody someone with intelligence had to design it. And, yep. you know, you can look at the details of that. And that's a good argument for the existence of God. Another one that's maybe not less, or that's maybe less known is the argument from desire. The argument from desire. And it may have been developed by the French philosopher Blaise Pascal. C.S. Lewis, it was one of his favorite arguments mm-hmm. for the existence of God. But here's basically how this argument goes. It goes like this. So a couple premises. Premise number one, every natural innate desire in us corresponds to some real object that can satisfy that desire.
Yep.
So a baby has a desire to be fed, and there is food to satisfy that.
Right.
We have a desire for sexual gratification, and there is a way that that can be fulfilled.
Right.
Every innate desire, we desire rest and we can sleep. Mm-hmm. You know, we desire relationships and we can find, you know, so every innate desire corresponds to some object that can satisfy that desire. Premise two, but there exists in us a desire which nothing in time, nothing in earth, no creature, no earthly thing can satisfy.
Right.
There is a deep longing in the human heart for something that nothing in this world can satisfy.
Yep.
Now, the conclusion then is, therefore, there must exist something more, something outside of time, earth, creation, that can satisfy that desire. And we point to that as the God-sized vacuum, mm-hmm. you know, that if we find, and this was how C.S. Lewis used to put it. Let me summarize it, by the way. He put it in Mere Christianity. He put it like this. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself, though, a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Okay. What people will push back on is the second premise. You know, that one will get challenged a bit. Like, sometimes people say, no, I am completely fulfilled and happy and satisfied with things in this life. You know, work gives me fulfillment. Friendship, friends give me fulfillment. You know, sometimes they'll push back on that second one.
Yeah.
No, I'm completely fulfilled and satisfied. And I think that's where we have to ask the question with unbelievers, particularly as we're trying to open their eyes to their need for Christ and the gospel. We have to push back a bit and say, are you really fulfilled in this life?
Right.
Or have you ever wondered, is this it? You know,
yeah.
Is this all there is? Because eventually everybody comes to some place in life where they just go, man, is this it?
Yeah.
I mean, is this all there is?
Right.
And that points to a longing mm-hmm. that's not going to be satisfied in this world. And I think we're seeing that, you know, I think we're seeing that so more obviously today because people are, you know, they're learning a lot faster with technology and all that. And we're watching like reality TV shows and we're following the lives of celebrities. And we're like, we're seeing the lack of fulfillment, gratification, and we're seeing the lack of the meeting of mm-hmm. the longings of the heart. And we're like, wait a minute, they got everything.
Right.
How come they're not satisfied?
Yep. I think it's one of the big questions that comes out when, you know, you see celebrities commit suicide and things like that. And you just wonder to yourself, like, you have all the money in the world. You have the biggest house and the nicest cars and, you know, all the relationships you could want. But clearly there's something there that they are just longing for that they cannot get their hands on. You know?
Right. And every example of something tragic like that happening is also an opportunity to talk and to mm-hmm. say, man, can you believe that person did that and took their own life or, you know, became addicted to drugs or can you believe? And you talk with your friends, your family, you're talking about current relevant, you know, news and events. And you're saying, and I think, you know, you look at all of the sins and the evil things that some very powerful people get involved and wrapped up in.
Yeah.
And you go, why? With everything that they have, why are they? Because they're searching far and wide and endlessly for fulfillment and for gratification and satisfaction. They're not finding it. So they're doing crazy, evil, wicked things to try to find it, grasping at straws mm-hmm. and still realizing, you know, that didn't satisfy. So now what?
Now what?
Now what? And Lewis is saying, you know, C.S. Lewis is saying there, like, God is the only source of that satisfaction. That will not be met in this life apart from God himself.
Right.
And there will be ultimate satisfaction, but it won't be here, you know, from anything within creation. Mm-hmm. It will only be from the Creator himself. So I think we can have sure. those conversations with people and you know, when they're going through difficulty and disappointment, you know, help them realize that there's an emptiness there that nothing in this world can fill.
Right.
It's a great bridge to the gospel.
Yep. Yep. It is. Absolutely. So, but unfortunately, I think we're out of time.
We'll stop there.
We can stop there, but I do want to give you a chance just for a few minutes maybe to give us a little teaser for this coming up Sunday.
What this coming Sunday.
Yeah.
This coming Sunday. So I got 2 points I did not get to this past Sunday. So I'm going to cover those and add two more.
So you'll have 2 more points the next Sunday that you didn't get to.
I'm not sure how that's going to play out, but we're going to get into Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to look at some of the example of Daniel there and the way that he interprets the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar and just what that means for us. Like, it gives us some good points, good examples of how to stand firm and love well. And then I also think that one thing I really want to get into is helping us understand the significance of how we treat not just the unbelievers, but how we treat each other,
right?
So Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another."
Right?
And so we have a hard time treating even brothers and sisters in Christ with love and respect when they have some different convictions than we do.
Yeah.
And so we're going to get into that a little bit on Sunday and just try to examine that. So there's a little tease.
Yeah, that's a great tease. It's a very interesting topic when you start thinking about convictions that we share as believers that may differ from others. And then how we, you know, judge one another or, you know, think around each other, that kind of thing. So very interesting teaser for this coming Sunday. We hope you'll join us at 9:30 for our modern service.
That's what David's calling it.
And then, and he edits this, so we have to make sure he's happy. And then our classical service.
I think it's just classic.
Classical
would be like Yo-Yo Ma. You know, the world famous cellist.
Okay. Our classic service follows that at 11 o'clock. So we hope you would join us for one of those. Thank you for being here and joining us for episode number 3 of Around the Table Podcast. Do we have a closing line?
See you next week.
See you next week. Thanks for joining us.
We do now.